Christ and his throne. And I'm calling today a Game of Thrones, because the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is on his throne, but there's also another throne at play in the universe, and that is the throne of the devil. From Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Now, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave them convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." Now, I think it must have been a very amazing thing for the disciples to meet with Jesus who had come back from the dead. I don't know if you can ever put yourself in their sandals over 2,000 years ago to meet with a man who had come back from the other side of the grave, and he was instructing them in the things concerning the kingdom of God. They wanted to know all kinds of things. They wanted to know when Israel was going to be established as the great power in the world again. They wanted to know all those nitty-gritty things about life and politics and the flow of politics and the flow of life, like we do. We'd like to know all sorts of things like that, all of these mysteries. But Jesus brushes that all aside and says, "This is not your business and this is not your priority. All those things belong to my Father in heaven. He's the one who works out the mysteries of life. You are to do one thing, and that is to wait for the Holy Spirit to come from heaven, because the Holy Spirit will guide you and lead you into all truth. And the truth that you need to focus yourself on is the truth that he will guide you into, the truth concerning the gospel and the truth concerning the things about men and women's salvation." And that's just like us. We want to know all the nitty-gritty of life. We want to know all of the funny little things about life that aren't important to us, whereas God wants us to focus on the great eternal verities. He wants us to know about eternity. He wants us to know about how to live in this world. He wants us to know about the dangers of living in this world. And he wants to safeguard us from them. And he wants to show us how we can be saved and enter into the same place where Jesus is now. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, after 40 days, was removed from the disciples. And it was done in a most spectacular and a most memorable way. He was actually taken up out of their sight. He just rose from the earth and he ascended. Now, you can imagine how ridiculous that must sound to the world today. Many people in the world today would find that a hard sort of thing to believe. But that's exactly what happened. The Lord Jesus ascended and he disappeared in a cloud. And angels appeared and spoke to the disciples and said to the disciples, "Don't keep looking up into heaven." They were gaping with wonder, as you would be, as I would be. The angel said, "This same Jesus is going to come back in the same way. He went with the clouds and he'll come back with the clouds." Now, clouds play quite a big role in the Bible. They're always associated with the presence of God. And so Jesus went up into the presence of God and the angels affirmed that. These were supernatural things that happened. They don't happen every day today. We'd like to think they do, but they don't. These were one-off historical experiences, and we are left to ponder and to wonder at the record of them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ went into heaven. But where did he go in heaven? Other parts of the Bible tell us that he went to a throne. And the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ is the place where I want you to focus on today. Then I want you also to see the other throne that operates in our world today. And so I've called it a Game of Thrones. The Game of Thrones, which of course is on TV and the book is out for everyone to read, is a film and TV series, and it's a book series. And I've never seen it. I haven't read the book, but I plundered the internet and got some information about it. And it's the story of seven different kingdoms all competing for one land, for one piece of land. And filled with that competition is intrigue and scheming and all kinds of things and immorality and all the stuff that goes with scheming and betrayal and murder and assassinations and things of that nature. But it is a story filled with schemes on how to obtain a piece of land. That's exactly what the devil is trying to do. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to watch out for the devil's schemes. He's a scheming devil, and he's there to ruin and to destroy the faith of all of those who put their trust in Jesus and to stop others from putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, let's go back to the Lord Jesus for just a moment and remember that he ascended from the disciples and he went into heaven. And so now he is on his throne. I do not want you to think for one moment that the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the throne of the devil for that matter, is a literal throne where Jesus is seated in regal manner like a king somewhere in the universe. The word throne is just a way of explaining a place of authority. It's God accommodating himself to our understanding. It's God accommodating himself to our language. So the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to that place where God is. He's in the place of all authority. He's in the place where there's nothing higher. There's no other place to go to. He's in the highest place of all, and we call that his throne. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is at present. Now, I want you to think about Christ's throne for just a moment. And I want you to think about three things about the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the disciples saw him disappear, it says that they looked into the sky, and the angel said, "Why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." So the Lord Jesus is in this place we call heaven. We don't know where it is. We don't know what it's like, but it's in the spiritual realms. And there, somewhere in the spiritual realms, Jesus Christ exercises great universal influence because he is in the same place where God is. And he exercises the influence of the omnipotent God over the affairs of this world. And Christ's throne, therefore, is first of all a throne of great power. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, we read that Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God. The right hand of God is just a way, it's an expression. When we talk about this is our right hand man or our right hand woman, what do we mean? We mean we can't do without that person. They've got tremendous importance to us, and they are tremendously important to our enterprise. And so the Lord Jesus is at that place of authority, the right hand of God. He acts with the power of the right hand of God, if we can use human language. It's a throne of power. And this throne is a very powerful, exalted throne, because we read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 that he has there a name which is above every name. There is no greater name, no greater person. The name indicates the person. There's no greater personage than the Lord Jesus Christ. And before him and before his name, one day every knee will bow. And we read in Revelation chapter 5 and in verse 12 that where the Lord Jesus is on that throne, where he is, he has accumulated around him all the names that indicate power and strength. And so he's got power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise are all ascribed to him. He's also described in Revelation chapter 5, sitting on the throne as a lamb that was slain. It's an amazing picture of Jesus. He's the Lion of Judah, but he's also a lamb that was slain. In other words, right to the end of the Bible, the authors will not let us forget, and God, the Holy Spirit, will not let us forget that the great thing that Jesus did was make an atonement for our sins. And that is what gives him great authority. And you know that Jesus was in heaven before he came into this world, but he's now in heaven in a different way. He's now in heaven in a way which he wasn't in heaven before. So Jesus being in heaven now is a new experience for him. It's something new. Why? Because he is in heaven now, not simply as the second person of the Trinity, but he's now in heaven as the God-man. He has taken our flesh with him into heaven as a guarantee that one day we would be there too. He's the glorified man in heaven with all the power that he has given to him by God, the second person of the Trinity. He's part of the Godhead, and yet in a miraculous way, he has our flesh with him, and he's in heaven in a new way. And he's there with all this great power for us. Now, the throne of Jesus is also a throne of privilege, because we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 that this throne has been provided so that we can appropriate it. We can come to this throne, and it's called a throne of grace. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, we are told that we can come to this throne with confidence. Sometimes we don't feel confident when we come to God. We feel too overwhelmed with our own weaknesses, our own prayerlessness, our own carelessness. We don't feel very spiritual. We feel like we're not, you know, we're losing the plot a little bit. We don't feel very much like a Christian. But no, if you belong to Jesus, you can come to that throne with confidence, it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. And there at that throne, you will always receive mercy. It's a throne where mercy is distributed. And don't we all need that? Forgiveness of sins every day of our lives. It's at that throne that we get mercy. Mercy and grace. And what is grace? Grace is the strength to help us in our time of need. We need help every day. And that is the grace that God gives to us at that throne. It's a throne of grace and a throne of mercy. Now, when we think of help, we think in terms of health, or we think in terms of family, or we think in terms of jobs, or we think in terms of money. But you will discover the Bible always thinks of help in terms of hanging on to Jesus every day, in spite of the problems we have. That's the help that we need, to be faithful and to be true to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get that help from that throne where the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. So it's a throne of power and a throne of privilege, but the throne of Jesus is also a throne of promise, because Jesus made two promises to his disciples that he would do when he was on the throne. The one promise is that he would pour out his Holy Spirit upon us all. And so on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given, and in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, we read that he pours out his Holy Spirit upon those who turn to him. And so when you become a Christian, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who comes and dwells within you and lives within you and enables you to live the Christian life, even though you may not always be aware of his presence, because we are weak people. We make wrong assessments of ourselves all the time. And yet the one thing, if you're a true Christian, that you cannot do, you can never turn your back finally on Jesus. You can never say, I don't believe. You can never say, Jesus, I reject you. Because there's this power within you, which in spite of your weaknesses, keeps you hanging on to the Lord Jesus Christ, and keeps you following him, and keeps you wanting more of him, even though sometimes we may feel pretty low and pretty ashamed of ourselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ promised that when he went to his throne, he would send out his Holy Spirit, and he has done that. And when any person comes to Christ, he receives the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but Jesus also promised that from the throne, he would come back again. As he went with angels, he'll come back with angels. As he went with clouds, he'll come back with clouds. And he will come back again to take his own out of this world and into that new world where we will dwell forever. And the Lord Jesus Christ will keep that promise. Now this world is a valley of tears for most of us. It's a valley of humiliation. It's a valley of struggle. It's a valley of doubt and a valley of fear. But Jesus has promised he will take us out of the valley and put us on the mountain. He has promised to do that when he comes back again, and we are awaiting that promise. So the throne of Christ is a throne of power, and it's a throne of privilege, and it's a throne of promise. And the Lord Jesus Christ will not forget one of his promises to us. And he will help us, and his throne is open to us to come to any day. So if you come to church and you're feeling low, or you're feeling that you've done something dishonoring to the name of the Lord this past week, or you feel you haven't lived up to your own status as a Christian, then you can come to this throne, and you'll discover that this great throne where the Lord Jesus sits, where he is the Lamb that was slain, is the throne of mercy, where you can receive forgiveness and refreshment, and where you can receive grace and strength to go on with the Christian walk. You may need to do that today, and you need not hesitate, because it says we can come with confidence to this great throne where the Lord Jesus is, he who has the name which is above every name. And you know, if he who has the name which is above every name says to you, your sins are forgiven, it's forgiven. There's no one else who can gainsay that. It is forgiven. Your own conscience will tell you that your sins aren't forgiven, that you're still a sinner. But Jesus is greater than your conscience. And he says to you, your sins are forgiven. And you are called upon to believe his word and to live and walk every day believing his word. So Christ's throne is a very great throne. So when we come to the throne of Jesus, we bow before the throne of the one who is the Son of God, who rules this universe with great honor and great glory and great splendor. He is the one who sends his Spirit, and he sends help to us from this throne. He forgives our sins and he helps us to keep walking the Christian life. And he has promised from this very throne, from this very center of power, from this place of glory, wherever he is, he has promised that he will come back again. And so we are the people with promise, and therefore we are the people with hope. But you know, I chose the theme, the Game of Thrones, because there's more than one throne. And in the story, in the book that was written, and in the films that were made, there are several thrones, several centers of power. And they're all focused on their self-interest, all focused on getting control of this land, and they're all keen on establishing their own power in this mythical land that the film, the movies deal with. And of course, as a result of that, there's a tremendous amount of bloodshed and gore, and there's a tremendous amount of unpalatable things in the movie and in the book, as people betray each other and cut each other's heads off and arms off and legs off and all sorts of things. And so they're all struggling with great violence for control of this land. Now, we have a formidable enemy, and that is the devil. And the devil also establishes his throne. Now, he also doesn't have a literal throne. And the throne is really a metaphor. It's really a way of speaking about the devil's power. But the Bible does use the idea of a throne for the devil. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the devil having a throne and the church at Pergamum. Jesus says to him, "I know where you live. You live where the devil's throne is." And so we know that he has a throne in the sense that he establishes centers of power around the world. The devil is not omnipotent like God is. He can't be everywhere like Jesus is. The devil can't be omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He's not all-powerful and he isn't omnipotent. But nevertheless, having said that, he has enormous power because Jesus called him the prince of this world. So he has a kind of a ruling posture in the world today. He even promised Jesus that if Jesus would bow down and worship him, he would give him all the kingdoms of the world. But Jesus was going to win the kingdoms of the world, not through bowing down to worship the devil, but by going to the cross. That's how Jesus won the kingdoms of the world. But the devil does have very great power. And he has a throne. And the devil's throne is a very dangerous throne. In other words, he concentrates his power sometimes in a locality here or a city there or a country there or upon a people here or even a family. He'll come and establish his throne in a family to destroy. The devil's throne is a very, very dangerous throne. And you know why? Here are three things to consider. First of all, the devil's throne is a throne of deception. He presents himself as all-powerful, but he only does so to lead you astray. He has no real ultimate power at all. He's got some present power by which he can delude you, but he cannot do anything ultimately or eternally because he is already a defeated foe. He's already a defeated enemy, as we shall see. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul tells us that the devil has got the power to blind our eyes. He's got the power to keep out the light of God. He's got the power to help us not to see spiritual truths. He's got the power to keep us blinded to the things of God. And it's the devil who blinds the eyes of those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to know why your brother or your sister is not a Christian while you are? Or do you want to know why your husband's not a Christian while you are? Or your wife is while you are? Or your friends at school can't see what you see? It's because they are blinded. It's not only because they are stubborn. They are stubborn and ignorant and culpable, but they are blind. And when you meet someone who will not acknowledge the truth, you are looking into the face of a blind and a dead person. That's what you're looking at. That's the work of the devil. The devil keeps us blinded in that way. Furthermore, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 that the devil often transforms himself into an angel of light. And so he comes along as a very nice person. So you meet these nice people sometimes on TV where they're preaching these sermons and preaching these things that have nothing to do with God or the gospel. Or you meet them as they pass through town and they invite you to come to their meetings and they promise great things. But when you go there, you discover that there's almost nothing about the cross, nothing about Christ, and nothing about the actual truth. And so the devil has got the ability to transform himself into an angel of light. And we get fooled by that sometimes. We can be deluded by those things sometimes. So you see, the devil's throne is a throne of deception. But it's not only a throne of deception. In the second place, the devil's throne is a throne of distraction. Because the devil distracts us from the important things. You know, there was a man who followed the Apostle Paul and his friends and became a believer under Paul. And he was with the Apostle Paul. Do you imagine? Imagine having the Apostle Paul as your small group leader. Imagine having the Apostle Paul as your house group leader or your pastor or the person taking your Bible studies. Can you imagine that? That's what Demas had. His name was Demas. We only read about him once in the New Testament, and we read about him in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. But at the end of the day, you know what happened to Demas? He left Paul and he left the group because he loved the world. He loved the bright lights. He loved the city. And you see, he was distracted by all the things going on in the big cities, distracted by all the things going on in the social world. And so in the end of the day, his distractions led him away from the truth. And that is exactly what the devil does. He distracts you with this and distracts you with that. And Jesus told a parable once about the seed that falls on the ground and is covered with thorns. And that, he said, is the person who is distracted with life and with money and with the cares of this world. He's distracted by these things. So the devil takes us away from true faith in Christ through the many distractions in his world today. You know, you can be distracted by a boyfriend. You can be distracted by a girlfriend. You can be distracted by family issues that go on in your home. Not that you shouldn't pay attention to them, but you can be so distracted, you can give them such a place in your life that you don't realize that the enemy is exercising the power of his throne in your very home and in your very life and in your very relationship. And then thirdly, remember that the devil's throne is a throne of destruction. And why do I say that? Because in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, we read that the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. That is a way of speaking about eternal destruction. And that place is reserved for the devil, and that place is reserved for his angels, and that place is reserved for all who follow the devil. So all of those who do not follow Jesus are following the devil. And all of those who follow the devil will suffer the same fate that the devil will suffer. He's not suffering it yet, but he will suffer it when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And so his throne, his rule, his ownership over you finally leads to destruction. Now, let me talk to you for a moment about bowing to the throne of the devil. And let me make this comment. Do you know that everyone born into this world is born belonging to the devil? Do you know that everyone who is born into this world who bows before the throne of Jesus once bowed before the throne of the devil? But they were rescued from that throne. The gospel came and rescued them and gave them light and understanding. And they were rescued from the throne of the devil. They were transferred from the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of light and the kingdom of God's dear Son. So everybody who is a Christian today once worshipped at the throne of the devil. And now, because they're Christians, they worship at the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is always after those who have changed thrones. And so he sets his schemes after them. And that's why it becomes a game of thrones. Which throne is going to rule your life? Any moment, every day, you've got to make a choice at which throne you're going to bow. Now, we all belong to the devil, as I said, at one moment. What does that mean, to belong to the devil? It means that all of our choices, all of our actions, all of our reactions, everything is self-centered. It means to live for yourself. It means to be completely driven by your own self and your own desires, with no interest in God and his glory. And it means to be totally absorbed with things of this world. Do you know that people who bow at the throne of the devil usually make one of three objections to the gospel when it's presented to them? When they're told about a Jesus who died for them, there's one of three sort of choices that they make. Of course, it can be expressed in many ways, but boils down to one of these three. The first is, I don't want it. That's the first choice. I don't want it. Don't talk to me about that. I don't want to get into a discussion about that. You're full of bigotry. You're all fundamentalists. Religion has caused more wars than anything else. I don't want that. I don't want this kind of thing at all. So keep it to yourself. And don't talk to me about Jesus and about God. I don't want it. And that is one of the first reactions of somebody who is dominated by the throne of Satan. There's a second reaction that shows that someone is dominated by the throne of the devil, by Satan, is this. The people may not say, I don't want it, but they'll say, I do not need it. Have you met people like that? They'll say, it's good for you. It's good that you believe that. It's good that you like that and you go to church. I admire you and I respect you for going to church. But me, I don't need it. I haven't been such a bad guy. I keep the commandments. I do the things I'm supposed to do. I look after my family and I bring home the bacon. And I don't kick the dog and I don't spit at the cat. And I'm okay. I'm fine. And you don't have to bring that to me, because I feel that God will make up room for me up there one day. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, he that claims to have no sin is a liar. He deceives himself. And there are many people today who are deceived into thinking that they have no need at all for the throne of Christ. They have no need because they are exceptional and they don't have any need at all. We don't need to take the gospel to them. And there's a third reaction that people who are dominated by the throne of Satan often make, and it's this. They say, I'll put it off to another day. That's fine, you know, I know what you're saying, and I'll think about it. I'll get around to it eventually, but there's no pressure on me right now to do it. So they think they put it off for another day, and the days go by, and every day that goes by when they do not yield to the claims of Christ, their hearts grow harder and their conscience grows harder and harder and harder, till finally at the end of the day they expire with no hope in Christ, and they finally result in having the same doom as Satan. It's a dreadful thought. But the throne of Satan is a very powerful throne, and we need to recognize its presence in our lives, in our homes, in our churches even. We need to recognize the presence of the devil in our society today. I've often said to the people, the devil comes to church, and the devil waits at the church door for you to leave, and he takes the seed right out of your heart as you leave. So you don't have time to think about it, don't have time to think, to figure it all out, you don't have time to respond to it. But let me close by talking to you about those who bow before the throne of Christ. What do we mean by that? Well, those who bow before the throne of Christ are those, of course, who become Christians. Those who are born again. Those who have been rescued. But what does it mean to say that I live before the throne of Christ? I bow before the throne of Christ. That means that all of my life is lived under his scrutiny. That means that all of my private time, all of my family time, all of my time is lived under his scrutiny. And I see life through the gospel grid. I see life first and foremost as a Christian believer, so that everything that happens in my life, I see it from the perspective of being a Christian. And you know that the devil is so clever. He's so deceptive. He'll sometimes insert his influence into your Christian home without you even recognizing it, or into your Christian life without you even recognizing it. So when you lead your family in prayers in the week, you are bowing before the throne of Christ. And when you say, I'm not going to bother tonight, and the kids are too tired and all this, you bow before the throne of the devil. When you say on a beautiful Sunday morning, I'm going to take the kids cycling this morning, I can give Sunday school a miss today, you're taking away from those children 1 hour of careful instruction in the Word of God, you're bowing before the devil's throne. When you say, we don't need to do this, we don't need to go to the Bible study, well, you're bowing before the devil's throne. When you're talking to your wife in a hard way, or she's talking to you in a hard way, or you're rebuking the children in a hard and in a way which is not commensurate with true biblical discipline and godliness, you're bowing before the devil's throne. When you discipline them correctly and in the right way, you're bowing before the throne of Christ. When you look at all your money and deal with your money, you've got to decide whether you bow before the devil's throne or Christ's throne. When you're dealing with your work relationships, the same applies. How you do your business, how you speak to people, the devil's throne or Christ's throne. And for those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the incalculable blessing of the Holy Spirit to help us, who nudges us, and he prompts us, and he works in our conscience to do the right thing. And so we accept Christ as our only Savior, not only as our Savior, but we accept him as our Lord, who's got the greatest name of all, and so we bow before him, which is not to say that we do not slip from time to time. It's not to say that we don't find ourselves back at the devil's throne from time to time, but we quickly get away from that again. We quickly come back to the throne where we find mercy and where we find grace and where we find help. And so we discover, if we are Christians, that we've got this intense desire to live for his glory, and we'll do the best we can to make our lives count for Jesus. The great question is, which throne are you kneeling at? Which throne governs your life? Which throne governs your relationships? Which throne is the throne that exercises the most influence upon you? And here is the moment, here is the time where we can say, Lord, forgive us for giving into the devil's schemes and allowing his influence to enter into our lives. Forgive us, Lord, we bow before your throne and ask you to give us grace to live for you from this day on. Now I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name to ask you to help us as we work our way through these ideas and through thinking through the devil's schemes in our lives and how easy it is for us to be tripped up. We pray that you'll forgive us for all our sins. We come to your throne, the throne of grace, and ask you to exercise that grace toward us today, your mercy, to give us the help we need to be true Christians. And we ask you to send us away today totally committed to living our lives, bowing before the throne of Jesus, and no other throne, for his name's sake. Amen.